Let's get out our Bibles this morning and we'll go back where we left off last week to the book of Daniel and Daniel chapter 9. Again, the title of my message is, Are We in the Last Day? And we're looking in this series still today at the signs of the last days. It all began in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24 when the disciples asked Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now that coming, as I shared with you last week together, obviously he was already there. They weren't talking about his arrival on the scene physically. What they were talking about is him setting up his kingdom. What will be the signs? What is it that we should look for when it comes to your kingdom being set up? And of course, they always thinking, their mindset was, he's going to do it, and he's going to do it like pretty soon here, because they thought they were in the tribulation. Why? Because they were under the rule of Rome and the oppression of Rome and the taxation of Rome, and they wanted to throw that off. So they said, so when are you going to get rid of all this stuff and set us up, man, and we'll be ruling, you know, one on your right hand and reigning with you and one on your left. You remember they sent mom to see what positions they would have a couple of the disciples there in the kingdom. So they thought it was going to happen in their time. And so they're asking Jesus, when is this going to happen? What's going to be the sign of your coming to set up your kingdom and then of the end of the age? And Jesus began then to give to them the signs that he would, no man knows the days or the hour, but we know the times and the seasons. And so he says, listen, the signs that will be like a woman in labor. A woman in labor, when she's first pregnant, not much evidence there. Maybe a first sign might be, you know, she misses her cycle. And then the next sign, maybe she's got a little morning sickness, maybe not. And then, you know, having five children, I've observed this personally up close. And then, you know, as a little time passes, next thing you know, she's got this little bump on her belly. Next thing you know, it's a big ball that she's got in her belly. Next thing you know, she's going, ooh! And I go, what's wrong? Just a little contraction, just a little, you know. But here's what happens. As that time where that baby is going to arrive gets closer and closer, the intensity and the frequency of contractions are very evident, you see, until the arrival of that child. Jesus is in the same way saying, listen, here's some of the signs. Now, these have always been around. Okay? Deception, there's always been deceivers out there. But as we approach the end of the age to where he get closer to the coming of Jesus to set up his kingdom on planet Earth, it would increase. And because, as I shared with you a few weeks ago, of the internet and all, of the deceivers, the liars, the ability to deceive is on an end. And it's never been previously in the history of mankind, because anybody can get a voice on the internet. So deception would be one of the signs. Then wars and rumors of wars. And of course, the stirrings and the turmoil. We talk about not only nations against nations, but we are living a time where ethnic groups against ethnic groups, of families against one another, and the violence going on in families, people killing their spouses and their children in an unprecedented way, as we haven't seen in history. Famines and pestilence and weather craziness and things going on. Persecution. Just because in this country, we are unique in the history of Christianity, where we are enjoying, because of the foundation of this nation, being Christian, a time in history that the church worldwide doesn't know. You know, the church has been being persecuted, and it is on the rise. If you go over into the Middle East and over into Asia and all, the persecution in the Sudan of Christians and various areas is on the rise, and it is growing in this country, in case you haven't noticed. And it's going to continue that way until the end. It's going to be ratcheted up. And then because of the persecution, people turning away and walking away from God, not playing. Well, if you're playing games, listen, man, when persecution happens, you're going to get out of the game if you're not the real deal. And the Bible talks about apostasy and people turning away from Christ would grow and increase and as it approached his coming. And then false teaching and, of course, all the false doctrines and all the calling in to question and the skepticism about the Bible and about Jesus is on the rise and other things being introduced in the place and lies being put out there challenging the truth of God's word. And then, of course, wickedness and lawlessness as a result. And then we looked at evangelism worldwide. We live in a day unprecedented where not only can the internet be used for bad, but it can be used for good. As I shared, people in Africa that where we've gone on mission trips, they may not have a lot of the stuff, you know, that they need, but they got the cell phone, some of them, you know, where they can get the information. So the gospel goes out through that in an unprecedented way. We are able to get the gospel out through the MP3 players and the various, you know, venues out there. Media-wise, the technology is at a place where places that are unreachable or not. Now reachable. People that were unreachable are now reachable. And so a worldwide evangelism is another one of the signs. Always been around, but not to the degree that it is presently. And then Jesus said, listen, when you see these things happening, the end is not yet, but know that it's coming near. And then he says, here's another sign that he gave that led us back to where we're at here in Daniel chapter 9. He says, listen, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, that's a super sign. Okay? In other words, when you see that happen, man, know this, my coming is very near. Again, no one knows the day or the hour. But this is a super significant sign. And then that led us, as he said that in Matthew 24, as it applies to the signs of the times, the signs of the last days. We went back there, and last week we began to look at this this book of Daniel and his prophecy. You remember that Daniel was praying because he wanted to know, being in captivity along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because Israel turned to idolatry, God for discipline brought them into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, the world leader, the sovereign ruler in the sense of the world and the known world at that time. He was the ruler and the leader, and he took God's people into captivity. And so he says, you want idols? You got idols. You're going to live in a city and a place where idolatry is rampant until you get your fill of those. And there was a time period that God had set, 70 years. That they were to be in captivity there for their sins. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That which a man sows also shall he reap. They thought that they could just, you know, get away with it. And God says, okay, now payment is due. Good thing for all of us to remember. Unless you have Jesus, you're in big trouble because payment will come due. And so now with them being in captivity, Daniel recognizes that, okay, Lord, when are you going to restore us? When is this time period over where we will be able to get out of captivity? In other words, he's saying, tell me, what in the world is going on? And you know what? That's a lot of what people are asking today, huh? What is going on in this world? This seems things are going crazy. What is going to happen? What does the future hold? That's basically what Daniel is asking. When are we going to get out of this Babylonian captivity and things be like they should be? And so as he's praying, and Daniel was a man of prayer, as we well know, as we study the scripture, we see him spending time regularly in prayer. And then Gabriel shows up, an angel is dispatched, and speaks to him. And he says to him, that is in verse 23, "I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and the vision." I want to know, Lord, when you're going to set up your kingdom. He goes up there in verse 20. He says, "I'm presenting my supplication," there at the end of verse 20, "before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God." I want to know when it's going to be restored, when we're going to go back to that place where we are your people again, live in your holy mountain there. When is that going to happen? And so the angel shows up to give him understanding. God wants to give us understanding today. Jesus, sitting there with his disciples on the Mount of Olivet, asking him, "When are you going to come back? And when are you going to set up your kingdom? When is the end going to be?" He is desiring to give them understanding. And so he's laid out the signs. God speaking through the angel Gabriel to his servant Daniel says, "I want you to understand here what's going on." And then we began reading last week, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. Now, what is this angel telling Daniel? Well, he's really giving him the whole scope of history prophetically as it applies to God's people, his elected people, his city, his nation, Israel. And they, as we learned last week, are really the time clock. The time period is 70 weeks, and we looked at that, 70 hepstats, 70 weeks of years, which we said 490 years are key to the time period here. 70 weeks of years. The people that he was speaking of course, are the Jews. The place, the city, of course, was or is Jerusalem. And the purpose that God has. In other words, God is saying, "I've got a purpose for choosing you as my people that applies to what's going on in the world." That's why, as I shared with you last week, what nation is in the news regularly? Israel, man. I mean, they're always, they just did it again this week, huh? Hear that? They did a little airstrike, and praise God, Obama signed on to it. They're over in the Syrian area, and they dropped some key bombs and wiped out some key stuff, and they've got it dialed in, man. Here they are surrounded by all these nations who want to wipe them off the map, and they are emboldened. They just get out there and go, "Hey, Obama will take care of this. We're going to wipe this thing out. We're going to take care. We got some intelligence that says they got the chemical weapons here. Da, da, da. We're going to go in, hit them. Got you on board." Yeah. Russia, didn't say anything to Iran or Syria. Even Russia's playing both sides against the middle. Who knows where they're at? You know, I mean, they're not coming out. They didn't let them know, the Syrians know, those that were the Syrian government know that this was going to happen. But they knew about it, and so they're playing the game, and playing politics, which, you know, we're not innocent of ourselves. And so here's Israel back in the news that did this precision airstrike because of the threat there. And so they're in the news. Why? Because that is God's holy city, and God called it that. And he's got a purpose and a plan for that city, Jerusalem, for his people, the Jews. What's the purpose we looked at last week that is delineated right here? To finish the transgression. In other words, to make the payment for sins and to make an end of them. Well, Jesus did that, right? And And of course, the end of sins are for those that believe in Christ. But the day is coming when it will be completely done with, to make reconciliation, to make a man, to bring the payment made by Jesus, to reconcile and bring man back into relationship with God, to wreck the reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Oh, we want that, don't we? God, I want to live in a government in a day where everything that is done is right on. Not all this turmoil and disagreement and an opinion. I want things done right. And that day's coming to bring in everlasting righteousness. We're not in it, by the way, but it's coming. And then to seal up the vision and the prophecy. In other words, here's God's whole plan for the world prophetically. It's going to be sealed up. And then what is going to happen is to anoint ultimately the most holy. Who's that? Jesus Christ. When he sets up his kingdom and all God's purposes and plans for mankind fulfilled for planet Earth. And what is going on planet Earth is all fulfilled when Jesus comes back and rules and reigns from the throne of David there in Jerusalem, just as the Bible says, to anoint the most holy city, to anoint the most holy one, God himself, and we ruling and reigning with him in his kingdom. That was the question the disciples were asking. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? In other words, where you set up your kingdom and all this oppression and sin and junk is over with. So there's the purpose. And we looked at that last time together. Now, what's the plan or what's the program to accomplish that purpose? How is God going to do all that? That's a tall order. How's it going to be done? And we started to look at that last time together. He said, know therefore and understand from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall even in a troublesome times. So we see here God setting out a prophetic time plan. And that time plan applies to the prophetic clock, which is the nation of Israel. One Bible teacher who was well known was once asked at a conference in Europe, of what significance is the existence of the nation of Israel in the world today? To which he responded, it has utterly no significance at all, because God is finished with Israel as of the crucifixion of their Messiah. Is that true? Because there are those that hold that today. There are some popular Bible teachers that have increased in popularity recently that hold that idea. Guys who I love and respect and appreciate their ministry, but with whom I disagree. I don't think God is finished with Israel. I don't think you can spiritualize Israel. I think what Daniel is saying here about Israel, what this angel is revealing, is indeed significant. And we're told in 1 Samuel 12:22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his name's sake. God will not forsake Israel. Why? Because his reputation is at stake. He made a covenant, unbreakable promises to Abraham. Psalm 94, verse 14 says, for the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. Psalm 89, you can read this for your homework, verses 30 through 34. He may punish Israel. He may flog them, it says there in Psalm 89. He may chasten them, but he will not take his love from them. And of course, we move into the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 11 in verse 1. Has God cast away his people? Paul asked that question. Has he cast away his people? Certainly not. Then in the Greek, he's saying, no, no, absolutely, no, not ever. It's the strongest negative that exists in the Greek language. Paul is saying it can never happen where God will cast away his people. In fact, in the Olivet Discourse that started our study here of these signs in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus predicted that though there was Gentile dominion over the land of Israel, at that time presently, and here at this time in history, that the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles would come to an end ultimately, and the Jewish people would be restored to the place of covenant blessing, you see. Why? Because God's word is at stake. His name is at stake. The truthfulness to his word. We are living in awesome times. And listen, it's no fluke that Israel is where they're at. After so much persecution and devastation and their dispersion throughout the world, they have returned and come back to the land. Why? Because God said it would be that way. And they are there, and they are a buffer. They are still around, and in fact, Israel is flourishing. They're the third, you know, most producing nation in vegetables and produce in the world from the desert. They have the it's blooming again. Daniel here is talking about Israel. And he's telling us that there is a time period, you see, since when they were in the Babylonian captivity, this 70 times 7, which is 490 years, are determined on your people. And listen, he says, know therefore and understand from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. Now, what is this referring to? We talked about this last week, but some of you probably weren't here, so I'm going to catch up a little bit. And for those of you that were here last week, you're going, yeah, I kind of need that re-explained anyhow. But we're not going to go through the whole thing. But basically, what he is saying is, here, Daniel, is the clock, prophetically. Here is what it's all about as it applies to my program. You see, what I am going to do is I am going to allow you to get out of this Babylonian captivity and for Israel to go back and return to their homeland and build the temple and the wall. You're not going to stay here. And the time is approaching where you're going to be commissioned to go back. From that time, where you are given the command to go back and restore and rebuild the wall, and we looked at it last time together. Who was it that gave the command to go and restore and rebuild the wall? What was his name? The king? Artaxerxes? Okay. Go and return and rebuild that wall. Who was the man that he gave that command to? Nehemiah. That's right. Nehemiah was the one that was given that command. And he was going back there to rebuild that wall. And he built it, as you read the book of Nehemiah, as it says there, even in troublesome times. But he says, from the time of the going forth of that commandment to do that, and I looked at, last week we looked at the date and the time, and it is dated the month of Nisan, 445 B.C. That was the date that Artaxerxes gave to Nehemiah the command to restore and rebuild the wall. That's when the time clock started prophetically. That's what Daniel's telling us. The nation of Israel out of the Babylonian captivity, now back in their homeland, boom, prophetic clock starts. Stopped while they were in persecution captivity. Starts now when they are back in their own land and Jerusalem and the temple is restored and rebuilt. Now the clock starts. That's the sign. That's the significance. Then it tells us from that time, after 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. What he's saying is from the time Nehemiah restores and rebuilds that wall, is given the command to do so, until Messiah the prince. Now, you'd think, wouldn't you think that the Pharisees, like those that studied the Bible for a living, who memorized volumes of passages, who memorized the laws and, you know, accused people when they broke them and acted as judges, you know, to deal with various situations. These men's students of the word. They read Daniel. Daniel was highly regarded as a prophet. It says here, after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. Now, you add the 7, so that makes 69 weeks. Messiah would show up. That's what he says. Messiah is going to show up on this very date. After 62 weeks added to the 7, 69 weeks, Messiah is going to show up on the scene, guys. And then guess what? Something's going to happen to him. That Messiah is capitalized because it is, in fact, Jesus Christ. And he was cut off, as we looked at last time together. What happened to him? He died as a criminal, but not for himself. Daniel said exactly what was going on there. They should have known. They should have seen it. They should have got it, shouldn't they? He's going to be destroyed or killed, murdered. You see, these guys had a problem with that. They didn't see that. The disciples had a problem with that. They're not bad guys because they didn't see it. The disciples had a problem because, you know, and we got to be careful when we approach the Bible with certain expectations. We got a problem sometimes when we read, and God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. We think that whatever we pray for, and if two or three agree, that we're going to get what we want. How come you're not doing this, God? How come you didn't work out? How come I lost my house? God will provide your needs. What's your needs? A biblical definition, food and clothing. No place that does it say houses. Okay? You see, but we got a perception. There's this perception in this country. If you become a Christian, your family's going to be good. Everything's going to be good. And the kids are going to all turn out good. And it's all going to be wonderful. And life is going to be beautiful. And if something happens that messes that up, we're going, hey, God, this isn't according to my idea of what you said. Well, that's the problem that these guys were having. You see, this was told to them, but they thought, they ignore that part. I don't like that part. Messiah will be cut off. I don't know what that means. Don't care to. All I'm concerned about now is when Messiah comes, man, we're going to have any more financial problems. We're not going to have any more, you know, Roman oppression. We're not going to pay taxes anymore. And everything's going to be set right and we're going to be the top dogs. That's what they were looking for. That's what the disciples were looking for, which is why when the Lord told the disciples, hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of these men and I'm going to die. Peter said, negative confession. Negative confession. You need to believe in yourself, Lord. What kind of talk is that? Gonna die. Remember, Mom asked who's gonna reign on the right hand and the left? Remember when she asked for us positions and you said that, you know, it's not you to give the position, but maybe we thought you might be under consideration for these positions? And come on, Lord, it's gotta be only a few weeks, right? Till you're gonna do this thing. Let's get the show on the road. And yet, Jesus was telling them he was going to die. He was going to die. On the Emmaus Road, the disciples, we had hoped, but now he's been dead. Well, guys, the Bible says that he was going to die. Messiah would show up, and he did on the exact date. If you go from the month of Nisan in the year 445 BC until Jesus rode in publicly declaring who he was as Hosanna, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, there among his people in the city of Jerusalem, which brought the hostility of the Pharisees, who says, tell them to shut up and quit worshiping you and crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You tell them to knock that stuff off because, you know, you're acting like you're Messiah and all that kind of stuff. And you're not. And Jesus said, if I tell them to shut up, the rocks will cry out the same thing. He wasn't backing down from who he was and who he is. So he arrived publicly. The other times... My hour's not yet come. But he arrived publicly, and if you took the number of days and calculated out to 360-day years, which is a prophetic year, from the time that Xerxes told Nehemiah that we have until the time Jesus rode in on that donkey, you see, we know the exact dates of both of those things, and it works out exactly to the day that Daniel said that that would be fulfilled. Here's the amazing thing about that is a lot of people, in fact, the whole book of Daniel, the critics come at the book of Daniel when it comes to prophecy, and they say that couldn't possibly have been written when it says it was written so many years ago, because how could anybody know this? God said, I know the end from the beginning, so Daniel, I'm going to let you know what's going on. He let Daniel know. He let Daniel have the inside scoop. So we have Messiah cut off. And he dies, but not for himself. What did he die for? The sins of the world. Isaiah 53 told that. They should have known that. Maybe, you know, people think, well, maybe the passage in Daniel was a little obscure. Okay, well let's try Psalm 22. Psalm 22 gives you a detail by detail, if you want to read it for your homework, outline of the event of the crucifixion before it was even a form of capital punishment. The psalmist writes, before it was stoning that was popular, before crucifixion was ever thought of, Psalm 22 was written, and as you look at it, it clearly speaks of the crucifixion, right down to the detail where it says they gambled for his garment. They didn't want to tear it in pieces. They gambled for it. Isaiah 53, it also says that Jesus was led as a sheep, as a lamb rather, to the slaughter. You see, all of those things, those are not obscure things. I mean, Isaiah 53 is a pretty substantial amount, quite a few verses of Scripture, as is Psalm 22. As here we have with Daniel, maybe obscure because it just says it in a sense, he'll be cut off. But the rest of the Scripture, when you compare it, was very clear as to what was going to happen. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And that's tragic, but that's what Daniel said would happen. And then what happens after that? That's where we left off last time. You're going, man, you took a long time to get to where we left off last time. But yeah, I wanted you to have a good foundation for this time. And I felt I had to lay a little bit out of last time to catch up. And so the rest of it shouldn't take much time, okay? Just so you know. It says, after he's cut off and not for himself, it says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, what is this about? After Messiah is cut off, there's people and a prince that are going to come on the scene. Now, what you have here is a prince with a little p. No, it's not. Notice it's not capitalized. Who is this prince? This little p prince. It's the Antichrist. He's also called in chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, so this is in context. He's also called a little horn. In chapter 8, he is called the king of fierce countenance. Daniel has already heard about this guy in the previous chapters. He's called the willful king. He's called in the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians, he's called the man of sin or the son of perdition. He's never really called, like other terms in the Bible, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible. The word rapture's not in the Bible. The word Antichrist, as far as a title, is not in the Bible. But this guy is known as the Antichrist. That's kind of what we've called him. And then that's the, you know, what we've given him by way of definition. He is acting out and desiring to be Messiah, but he's really anti-Messiah. And so when Messiah is cut off and executed like a common criminal, then the people of the prince that shall come. When the final Antichrist comes, with what people will he be identified? Now, how many world empires are there that Daniel points out? Again, the reason that people think that Daniel was written, not when Daniel wrote it, but later, is because Daniel details the kingdoms of the world. The world-dominating kingdoms. He says exactly how it's going to happen. He started out, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar had the vision and all? And I want to know what this statue is because it has a head of gold and then it has, you know, silver and for its breastplate and stuff. And then it breaks down to it has calves of iron. And then it's got feet of iron mixed with clay. Tell me what this means. And so Daniel said, well, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the most sovereign, and as far as control, you are a truly a world leader, and you are alone. You don't have a cabinet or advisors. You are the guy that's top dog. And then after the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom. We know from history that the Medo-Persians took over Babylon. They snuck into this impenetrable city after they kind of held back the river and were able to get under the wall there and sneak in the city, open up the gate. They took over Babylon. Then after Babylon, the next world empire was Greece. Then after Greece, the next world empire was Rome. Question, will there ever be another world empire? No. What do you mean? What about the Antichrist empire? It is a mixture of clay and iron, the feet of this statue. In other words, the final empire will not be, you know, will be a revival, not quite as cohesive as the initial Roman Empire, but it will be a revival of the Roman Empire. And we have lived and are presently living in exciting times, in amazing times when it comes to a prophecy being fulfilled. Because guess what? We have seen that happen. I have seen it happen in my lifetime. From the time where Europe was a bunch of little countries and with a bunch of different currencies, and now they are one called the European Community, and they have just recently, you know, in the last, you know, 20 years taken, and they have their own money now. It's called the what? Euro. That's right. A revival of the empire where Rome once occupied. These are the people of the prince that shall come. The Romans. And so we see here that they shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now Daniel, the people of Antichrist, will come in, he's saying, and destroy the city. Now, that happened in 70 AD. There are those out there that argue and say, well, this was all fulfilled and is all historic, and so that's why Israel has no application or any place today. It happened when Jesus said, you know, it will come down and there will not, as we saw in the Olivet Discourse, there will not be one stone left upon another. This temple will be torn down, and indeed it was torn down. Amazing prophecy by Jesus at that time in 70 A.D., and the end of it shall be with a flood, unto the end of war, and desolations are determined. In other words, it will be a flood when it's destroyed, when this temple is torn down. And it's interesting, Jesus said not one stone will be left upon another. That happened in A.D. 70 because of the gold fire started in the temple. Said the gold melted down between the bricks that it was constructed with. So they actually tore it down to get the gold out of from between the bricks there that melted in the fire. And so God's word fulfilled just like Jesus prophesied and predicted it would be. Jesus speaking to the disciples on this very same Olivet Discourse is saying, hey, listen, the time is coming where there will be a Holocaust beyond a Holocaust. He's telling them in Luke 21, he says, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that desolation is near. Then let them who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them who are in the midst of it depart. Let them not enter. Let them that are in the countries not enter into it. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And woe to them that are with child, to them that nurse children in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon the people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles. Very important point there. Same Olivet Discourse when he's being asked the answer for the signs and when his coming would be, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. You see, I believe Jesus was talking about the immediacy of the destruction of Israel there and the temple, and that's exactly what happened. And we have the history of that under Antiochus Epiphanes recorded for us. In one night, 2,000 people died. The city was torched by August of 70 A.D., the Roman soldiers erected their banners there in the sacred places, and they began to sacrifice to idols, and murder and plunder followed. It was total devastation, just as it says here. Fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Many died in that time. The Roman gladiators would take the Jewish people out, and they would play games with them and kill them. Caesar Nero, same kind of a thing, abusing both the Jews along with the Christians. And you know, in the Dreyfus Affair in 1894, they were abused. In the 1940s, 6 million of them slaughtered by Hitler. You see, after the 483 years, the Messiah would be cut off, just as Daniel said, and desolation for the Jews would follow. And that's what we've seen. But God wasn't done with Israel. What happened? 1914, 90,000 Jews headed back from their dispersion in the world, there into Jerusalem, back into Israel. By 1948, guess what? So many of them had gathered that a charter was given in 1948 for Israel to become a nation again. What's happening? What's going on? They're getting set up. Set up for what? Well, it says here that he, in verse 27, then he, In other words, after all this, devastation and desolation, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, who's he? He's speaking of the prince that shall come back up there in the earlier part of this chapter. He shall confirm, he will make a covenant with many. The many refers to Jews for how long? For 1 week. You see, 69 weeks of years have already passed, the 483 years. There is 1 week. There are 7 years, because it's to be 490 weeks. There is 1 week left, 1 week of years left to be fulfilled, for this prophecy to be fulfilled. Right? Because I said it's 490 years. 483 years to the coming of the Messiah of the Prince. Messiah of the Prince is cut off. Then the Jews are dispersed. They are then persecuted. But there's 1 week left. There's the time of the Gentiles. Now, here's where the problem, and you need to put on your thinking cap here. This is the problem that the disciples had, that the prophets had, something that wasn't clear to them. And that is this gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. It was quite a few years. Quite a long gap. But that's not uncommon when it comes to prophecy in the Scripture, is it? Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." Guess what? There's a gap in there. Yes, the child was born. Yes, the son was given. But do we see him governing? Not yet. There's a gap there between "the government shall be upon his shoulders." That the prophets, Isaiah, didn't see. You see, that's what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 is talking about when he says, "For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Peter's writing to the church. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with greatest care, trying to find out the time." That's what the disciples were doing, not unlike our nature, right? "Trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." Oh, man, they were looking. The prophets of old didn't see what you see. They were looking at it. In fact, you have seen things that he goes on there in 1 Peter, and he says that the angels are looking into. It was that same kind of gap that existed when Jesus cruised in and in Luke 4 and read, as I've already read last week, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty of the captives, recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And then there's a gap. There's a gap when he talks about the judgment of God. You see, he has set at liberty those that believe in him, those that are oppressed, but he hasn't executed the judgment of God. There's a gap there that Isaiah didn't see. Jesus was making it clear because he stopped at that point and recovered his sight to the blind. He closed the book and walked out. He didn't finish Isaiah's prophecy. Why? Because it wasn't finished yet. There's this gap called the church that Paul called a mystery. A mystery period, the times of the Gentiles, it's called, the church age, where Israel was no longer in the land and the clock stopped when Messiah was cut off and the Jews dispersed. And now here we are living in that time. The Antichrist comes on the scene and he makes a league with the regathered children of Israel for 1 week. I believe with all that's going on around us today, as we see Israel, we know they're waiting for Messiah. They're looking for somebody to come and bail them out. They're looking. We want peace. We want all this war and fighting around us to stop. We just want to live without rockets being launched into our country. And they do everything they can. They sign this peace treaty. They give back this land. But do they have peace? No, there's no peace. What's going to happen? Somebody's going to come along, I believe, in the very near future. This prince. He's spoken of in Revelation chapter 6. He's called a horse. He rides on a horse and he comes without a bow and he makes a peace. That's how he rules. He doesn't have arrows in his bow. This rider that comes on the scene in Revelation chapter 6, he comes conquering and to conquer with a bow. He's a peacemaker. He's not toting guns. He's talking about good things and a good plan. And we know from Revelation chapter 13 that he is going to come on the scene at the beginning of this 70th week. And he is going to do what nobody has been able to do by way of Israel yet. And that is make not only peace with Israel and let them rebuild their temple and let them restart their sacrifices without rockets being launched in. He is going to secure all the nations around Israel, Turkey and Iran and Iraq and all the Arab nations, Syria and Egypt. He will bring a peace over that region like nobody has ever seen. He will be a statesman and a charismatic, moral, powerful, a guy with an amazing plan and the anointing of the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, on him. And he will make peace. And you know what? Israel will think, this is it. This is the guy. This is the Messiah. And they'll, in fact, Ezekiel says that they'll be so secure that Ezekiel says she'll be living in a land of unwalled villages. In other words, where they're building walls now, tear them down. Because there's no more terrorism. There's peace. How's he going to exact that peace? One world religion, one world economy, one world of government. You know what? Back in the 60s, I used to say, how could that possibly happen? That's crazy. One kind of money that everybody has. I don't even know what's going on in Europe. How could they ever bring that about? Because you always got to change money in different countries. And what do we have to do with them? And you know, now I'm not asking that question anymore. Nor if you have half a brain asking that question. In fact, here's the question. How can we stop from being a one world currency and a one world government? The answer? We can't. I know we're trying. But this crisis that we're presently in financially needs a solution. This guy will come on the scene. And listen, his plan, when I read it in the scripture, I see the sense of it. If I didn't know better, I can sell people buy it. Because I honestly get tired of all the thievery and ripping people off. I get tired of waiting in the stupid TSA security lines. I get tired of all the, just the hassles that, can I see ID? Can I see? Won't it be great? Because he is going to come in. And he says he'll cause all, both small and great, to receive a mark on their hands or their foreheads, or they won't be able to buy and sell anything without it. Back in the day, I thought, that's not possible. Today, that is very, very possible and increasingly likely, and you know that. You have some of the convenience, don't you? Just love it. Just swipe your card. Just swipe your card. But what if somebody swipes my card? That's the problem. So we'll put it on your forehead or your hand. Because if I swipe your hand and I go walking in and it looks a little limp and gray, they're gonna question that. Here, let's swipe this. No, you swiped it. I'm not swiping it. I'm calling the cops. You know, you rock in with an extra head or something, it's a little suspicious. And listen, that'll take care of the thievery, right? And listen, it'll take care of the black market money. How will you buy drugs? Swipe it. You know, it'll take care of a lot of that stuff. And then guess what else? Here's the one thing it'll take care of. Your medical history will all be there. So if they pick me up on the street somewhere and I'm having a heart attack or something, they won't have to, well, does he have ID? Does he have this? Does he have that? You know, get his wallet, see who he is and whether he has insurance. And it's just, boom, they got their little scanner. You have them at the grocery store. Boom, pops up, Dennis Davenport, these conditions. Here's his medical history. Hey, don't you want that? Everybody has your medical history. They'll know exactly how to treat you. It'll be the best thing for your health. It'll be wonderful. They'll know what medications you're taking. No problems there. Won't that be great? And then when you go to the TSA, you won't have to strip down anymore and pull everything out of your bag and take your shoes off, practically disrobe to go through the scanner. You just walk on like the good old days. I remember the good old days. I was before 9/11. I used to fly. You just get on the airplane, man, come in here at the last minute, boom, cruise on the airplane, get on. Everybody could hang out in the, you know, waiting area. Nobody had to go through all the security to get, you could just hang out and eat, and there were all kinds of restaurants out there, you know, on the gates because there were, you could bring a whole family with you and hang out until your plane left and they could all wave bye. I remember those days. These days, those days will return. And add to that, and here's how they'll sell it. Do you realize if you take this mark, computer chip, whatever, on your hand or your forehead, we will be able to find you wherever you are. If you're kidnapped, if you're a missing person, you see the picture of these missing children on the box there on the milk carton. You see them on TV. We don't know where they're at. We're looking for them. Certainly any loving parent who cares at all for their children are going to buy into putting this chip in their hand or on their forehead, because we will be able to locate your child wherever they are. And if you don't do that, what kind of a parent are you? It's for their protection. And you know what? We're going to protect them even if you don't want us to. They're getting it. You see, it's all in place, people. And he's going to make a covenant, and he's going to be the best thing, and everything's going to go wonderfully. Peace will break out. Prosperity will break out all over the world. And people will be so impressed with this guy and blessed by this guy. They'll, you know, you think of some of the rock stars that people worship, like Bono and different. Bono, it's Bono. It's Justin Bieber. It's Bieber Fever. It's, oh, Justin Bieber. You know, it's all these actors. It's going to be these football players. There's going to be one probably that will rise in the game today that people go, oh, that player, Heisman Trophy winner, he's a MVP. And you know what? There's something in all of us that's our sin nature that likes that worship thing. Yeah, you tell me about me. You know, no, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. No, you really are. Oh, really? Come on. Keep it. No, nothing. No, come on. Tell me. We like that. Well, guess what? He's going to be so impressed, people so impressed with him, he'll start believing their PR about him. And what he's going to do is what Satan's always wanted to do. He's going to come on because he's a deceiver, he's a nice guy, peacemaker, leader, moral guy. And then in the midst of it, he is going to, and that's what it says, in the midst of the 7 years, 3.5 years, Revelation chapter 13 talks about 42 months, he is going to say, okay, that's it. Now the real deal, man, you're going to worship me. And he's going to cause the sacrifices and the offerings to cease, which implies they have to be going on. So we know that the sacrificial system is going to be restored. We know now that the Jews are currently training some kids in the sacrificing of animals, and the temple is going to be rebuilt. He's going to have it rebuilt. That's going to be part of the peace process. And then he's going to raise up his own image, worship me. And then when he does that, the Bible says that all hell will break loose, and it'll be the beginning of the end. He'll bring a sacrifice to an end, and the offering on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until when the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. In other words, complete devastation will be breaking out until what? The consummation, until Christ returns. And we know the battle of Armageddon. If the Lord didn't return, all flesh would be destroyed. Daniel lays all that stuff out there for us very clearly. So that's the history. What's in your future? Watch Israel. It's happening right in front of your eyes. The next thing that will mark the coming of the closeness of the next sign that, you know, that the world will see. I don't believe we'll see it because I will believe we'll be raptured. No, we'll talk about that next week. Okay, we'll talk about that next week. Why I believe it, because there are a lot of people that don't. I'm not saying they're not Christians. I'm just saying I disagree with them, and they have the right to be wrong. But and I love them, and we love Jesus, and we'll be in heaven together and share eternity. But they'll get straightened out there on the rapture when we're out of here. But you see, if the second coming is close, and we see all these signs happening, guess what that means is closer? The rapture of the church. Question, are you ready to go? Jesus came today. Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you have that hope of heaven? These guys didn't recognize, they didn't realize what the Bible clearly stated. I've just clearly stated to you what the Bible teaches. Jesus was cut off. He died for your sins. He rose again to give you power over sin, that you might be forgiven. He died in your place on that cross to take what you deserve, that you might have a way to come to God through His sacrifice. And the question today is, do you know that if He came today because He might, do you know that your sin is forgiven? Do you have that hope of heaven? If He came today, are you certain that you would go? If you're not, you know what? I don't know what else you need. I don't know how much clearer it can get. I don't know what else God could do. He's brought you here because He loves you. He's been very clear to warn you of what is coming and what is happening presently. And man, you need to just respond if you haven't yet and come to Christ. Don't walk out of these doors continuing to go down the path of destruction. Come today to Jesus Christ. Change your life. Have your sin forgiven so that you're ready to go when He comes. Let's pray.